ready for the word tonight? We're on a series on the love of God. And if you would turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go to the wedding passage. Does everybody know what the wedding passage is? It's the one that I always speak at the weddings. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 4, it says, "Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity," or agape love, "never faileth." Now, we hear this spoken over weddings all the time. But really, when they speak this passage, they're speaking about a natural love. They're speaking over weddings, you know, an encouragement of the husband and wife, the bride and the groom, to learn how to access the fullness of all the natural love they can. But the truth is, this passage is talking about a supernatural love. It doesn't say love or agape or charity tries to be patient, tries to be kind. It says it is. There is a supernatural love. Oh, glory to God. The agape of God is a supernatural manifestation of the love of God, really of God Himself, that lets you do beyond your human ability. Let you manifest the fruit of the Spirit beyond your willpower or human strength. And when the love of God, the genuine agape love of God, comes on you, which most Christians have never experienced, if not for having taste now and then, I don't know if I would have ever experienced it at any high level to know what it was. Most Christians never really come into any high level of experiencing the genuine agape love of God, because we've so confounded or confused it with natural love. We think because we're drawn to a person, or because we like that person, or we admire that person, or, you know, regarding your marriage, you're in love with that person in the natural, we think that's the God kind of love. But God's love transcends human ability. Again, look at 1 John chapter 4. We go to verse number 7. We want to make this clear that natural human strength or ability cannot produce the agape of God. Because it says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Now here it says clearly, love is of God, right? "And everyone that loveth is born of God." Now how do you get born of God? You must be born again. Just because you're born in the natural of this planet doesn't mean you're born of God. Then you're born of woman. So it says to walk in the love of God, you must be born of God. And it says, "and knoweth God." You've got to have a relationship with God. In fact, it requires you moving into higher and higher levels of knowing God and knowing His Word to manifest any level of the agape of God. The agape of God's love, the power of that love, is as much a supernatural force as a supernatural healing power of God. Is there a such thing as natural healing? Absolutely. We've all experienced it. You wouldn't be here if you hadn't experienced natural healing. You've been sick, you've been injured, right? You've had pains, and your natural body, your white blood cells, your cell's ability to repair damage, went in and corrected those imperfections, drove out the invaders, and you were healed. All in the natural. But does anybody in this faith church have any doubt that there's a supernatural force of healing as well that will transcend normal healing processes? Amen. Not only that, in the supernatural aspects of healing, it will so transcend the natural that it will do what even natural healing can't do. Amen. God can cause parts of your body that it's impossible in the natural to heal. He can cause them to experience resurrection life power and be restored. With God, the lame man can walk. The blind man can see. The deaf man can hear. Limbs can grow out. Amen. So there's a natural healing and there is a supernatural healing. One is good. The other one is God. Do you follow me? I thank God for natural healing, but I fully invite the supernatural version of it in my life, right? Well, there's a natural love, which is good, but there's a supernatural love, which is God. I need to put this in the book. I can see there right now. Love is good, but agape is God. And so in this teaching, we're not focusing on natural human love. We're focusing on the supernatural, God kind of love that's available only to be carried by only the born-again saint who is advanced in the relationship with God. Just like every Christian that's born, let me restate that. Every individual that's born again that becomes a Christian does not experience the supernatural healing power of God. Does anybody have a difficulty recognizing most Christians never, right now today, have never experienced any level of the supernatural healing power of God? I mean, most churches believe it's passed away. They believe if somebody's laying hands on the sick that they're out there, you know, they're a cult or they're a flake or something. So most Christians today have never experienced the supernatural healing power of God. And most Christians have never experienced the supernatural love of God. Not the supernatural form of it. Oh, they have been to a service and felt, you know, that God loved them. They have, you know, experienced where they came in and maybe they felt some of the atmosphere take some of their care away or some of their concerns away. But I'm talking about a supernatural love that elevates your soul, your life to a place where you're totally connected to God's power to let you walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Most Christians have never experienced it. And neither have most charismatics. Let me ask you a question. How many churches have you been to in the past that preached on supernatural healing? Chances are many. How many of you have seen on television ministers talking about the supernatural healing power of God? You can tune in many channels now, many, many speakers talking about divine healing and divine health. So people have brought their faith to a level they expect supernatural healing in their life. They've come to the revelation they can have it. Is that true? I mean, my goodness, how many healing men of God do we have out there now? They're everywhere. But how many men of God do you see right now that are speaking about a supernatural agape of God, a love of God that transcends the natural? I dare you to watch television for the next month and find one. You might see somebody. Is it genuine? Absolutely. I'm here to tell you the love of God's genuine, but God has not brought forth the fullness of the revelation yet to the multitudes. How can I say, even the leading edge church to any high level? But it's coming. Amen. And because it's not been ministered very much, is this okay with you? Because it's not been ministered very much, nobody's in expectation for it. Nobody's building their faith for it. And because of it, because every anointing of God comes by faith, nobody's stepping into it. Oh, it's going to be announced. It's going to be released. God has a plan. Amen. But far more Christians today. First of all, let's put it this way. Does anybody have a problem believing most Christians have never experienced supernatural healing? I don't have a problem believing that. And far fewer Christians have ever experienced a supernatural, I'm talking about outpoured love of God, than have experienced a supernatural healing of God. Why? Because one's been introduced, still rejected by much of the church, but it's been introduced. One's yet to be introduced. Although we've found out in here, there are now men of God on the earth that are manifesting this anointing. Remember the video we showed of the individual from Sweden that was manifesting this? And he was going to Muslim countries and they called him the preacher of love. He's tasting of it. God has a plan to bring it on the entire church in these end times. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. And so because it's a supernatural force, it requires learning about it and stretching your faith into it to access it. And I personally believe it's what's going to introduce the last great revival of God in these end times. Amen. And I believe it's one that's going to usher in the glory of God to provide for the rapture of the bride. Hallelujah. So we've been looking at some of the supernatural aspects of agape love. Again, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not boast. It doesn't say it tries to be. These are supernatural manifestations of these results because an anointing comes on you to let you do what you can't do of yourself. Amen. So we've been looking at these attributes of the love of God. Let's go through these again. Start with about the third one or so. All right, we already mentioned this. Agape is the nature of God and it's the nature of born-again man. When you get saved, God puts that nature on the inside of you. The problem is unless you learn how to access it by faith, you can't get what's on the inside to the outside. Well, I think because you're saved, it just comes out. Well, let me ask you a question. Paul said in Colossians, he wanted to reveal to us a mystery hidden from ages and generation, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. According to Paul, the glory's on the inside of you. How many people do you see right now shining with the glory of God? How many people do you see carrying the supernatural glory of God? So apparently just because something's on the inside of you doesn't mean it's going to come out. Because the nature of God's on the inside of you, the fruit of the Spirit's on the inside of you. But yet I know a whole lot of Christians that are born again that are just about as mean-spirited as anybody I know, or mean-souled really, that I wouldn't turn my back on for a second. Amen? The fruit's on the inside, but the breaker's flipped and nothing's getting to the outside. The next one. The inner motivation to live in a benevolent, forgiving, and unoffendable manner. When God puts that nature on the inside of you, it changes your outlook. It changes how you perceive things, how you focus on things. And all of a sudden, if you really come in connection with what God did on the inside of you, you want to live for God. I didn't want to live for God before I was saved. I wanted to live for me. But once you're saved, if you really come in connection with what God did on the inside, you want to serve and fulfill God's plan for your life. Amen? And because you want to fulfill His plan, you want to become a Christian that reflects His image, and you want to walk in the benevolent and unoffendable manner. Amen? Number three, we've already taught on these, so we're stepping through these fairly quickly. That inner desire to always provide for others what you believe would be best for them. You want to be a blessing for other people. But it's not always to give them what they want. It's to give them what you think they need. Because that's what God does for us. Amen? God looks at your situation. And He looks at what you need for the moment. And He positions you to step into that area or arena. if we were to be interviewed by God, we'd say, God, bring us the glory right now. Years ago, I believe it was Pastor Jim was praying, and he was asking God to bring the glory. Just bring the glory now. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, I can't. If I was to bring you the glory now, it would destroy your church. It would destroy you. He says, you're not ready for the glory yet. Just like, you know, your seven-year-old's not ready to have their own car. God knows when it's best we step into some of the things of His kingdom. And so, love gives you what's best for you at the moment. Sometimes, love disciplines. As a parent, there were some things your children did that you knew were not in line with proper behavior. And so you applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning in whatever fashion to get their attention to make adjustments in their life. And the Bible says, whom a father loves, the son whom a father loves, he corrects. Amen. So God's not always giving us what we want. Sometimes there's adjustments He's making in our lives that may not be pleasant for the moment, but are necessary. Amen. Let's go to the next one. Number four, the outward fruit of your inward reborn nature, the fruit of the Spirit. Go over to Galatians. Let's look at it in print. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. Love is the virtual nature of God He put on the inside of you. But it manifests outwardly in your life as joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are supernatural. The fruit of the Spirit take you beyond yourself. An example I often use where some people have tasted of some aspects of the love of God is where maybe they've been to a funeral of a loved one, because God's a merciful God. They've been to a funeral of a close family member, a loved one, whatever. And their soul is virtually being tormented. It's being overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. And so they pray and they say, God, I need peace right now. And I've heard many occasions this has taken place. I've never lost anybody close to know whether or not, you know, I've experienced it at that level, but I've heard stories of people who lost close family members and a peace of God came on them that passed understanding. Amen. That's a supernatural fruit or component of the love of God. Amen. But it was given as a gift. It may have been given to a person that didn't even know God. It may have been given to a person that barely knew God. Are you following me? And God, out of His mercy, to relieve the pain in their soul, brought peace in that situation. Amen. But the love of God on the inside of you can be nurtured. It can be developed. It can be confessed over. That out of the inside of you, you can manifest your own supernatural fruit. Amen. And you can walk in a peace that passes knowledge. You can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can have patience that people don't understand how you're being so immovable by the circumstances or situations that you're, you know, being presented. Where the peace comes on the person at the funeral home in a form of a gift is like when somebody comes up in the prayer line and they get prayed for healing. It's a gifting. Amen. Many times irrespective of the person's faith receiving of it. But we've learned in here that we're not dependent upon the laying on of hands to get healed. We're not dependent upon the giftings of God, because giftings of God may or may not manifest on our schedule. But we found out by faith we can access supernatural healing at any time. I don't have to wait for a prayer line to get healed. The truth is, I would say 98% of the healings I've ever received were outside of a prayer line, outside of somebody praying for me. It was just where something tried to attack me, and I said, no, that doesn't belong to me, wrong address, devil. And I stood my ground and spoke the word and watched the symptoms have to leave. Amen. Even if you have to slam your head on the dash to get rid of migraines. That was where you accessed yourself. Provision God made for you to function in a supernatural anointing. Well, in the same way, God's given us the ability. I believe we're going to step into it. To out of the depths of our new reborn nature, bring forth supernatural fruit in our lives. Oh, glory to God. You can develop this fruit. And people want to know, how is it you have such peace? Why is it you always seem to have joy? It's not out of willpower. It's not by putting on a show. It's because God, you've allowed God to develop in you and through you the supernatural fruit of the Spirit. And I'm telling you what, face one of those fruit. Faith. Does anybody have a problem believing you can develop your faith? Hallelujah. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. You can meditate Scripture and build your faith. And here God lets us know that faith is an attribute of His love. Hallelujah. So if you spend any time building your faith, you have spent time already accessing some of the love of God on the inside of you. Why not target all the fruit? We tend only to target faith. Why not target all the fruit? I want joy. I don't want to go through life as a faithful, as a faith man of God that looks like I'm eating, you know, sauerkraut all the time. I want joy. And just like I can access the fruit of faith, I can access the fruit of joy. The fruit of peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance. Temperance is also one of the steps on God's stairway to agape, adding to your faith virtue to virtue, patience to patience, godliness to godliness, temperance, all the way through that cycle. If I got that in order, I don't know if it was right or not, but you get the idea. Temperance means self-control. And I certainly don't want to be a Christian that's building this great faith, yet I'm a loose cannon ready to go off at any time. And I can as much target accessing faith or building faith, I can as much target walking in temperance as I can walking in faith. And I believe they're both very important. So the Christian that's really stepping into the genuine love of God will produce these attributes. Love, joy, peace, patience, and on and on. Go back to our chart we were just on. The fruit of the Spirit, we mentioned, must be grown, must be nurtured, and it must be protected. We've got to learn how to speak fruitfulness into our lives. To do that, that negates much of what you can't speak over, or it neutralizes, how can I say this? It lets us know much of what you can't speak over your lives. Amen. You can't say things like my pet peeve is. Because a peeve indicates you don't have temperance. And why would you want to make a pet out of it anyway? Come on, peeve. Heal. Do you know peeves don't heal when you tell them to? They just take off and do their own thing. You can't say that that makes me so angry. I hate this when this happens. Are you following me? The devil made me do it, whatever. You got to take authority and control over the fruit that you're manifesting. And you become a fruit watcher. Does anybody here have any fruit trees on their property? Grown up with an orchard, have fruit trees, a few of you. People with fruit trees watch their fruit. Amen. I've got a fruit tree. It's called a tomato plant. Tomatoes are fruit. And those tomatoes sure are growing slowly. I forgot to water them again today. So people with fruit trees, they watch their fruit. They nurture their fruit. They take care of the trees. They protect it from the invaders, from the, you know, swarms of things that might damage their fruit. And in the same way, we've got to be fruit watchers in our lives. What's coming forth out of the inside of us, right? Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. And what you put inside of you is going to come out. We've got to be people that monitor our lives to put the right things in to make sure the right fruit comes out. But it takes an intention, and it takes faith. Amen? Let's go to the next one. The atmosphere of heaven. The atmosphere we are to carry. Have we discussed this one in this series yet? There are people that have been to heaven. God's called up to heaven, or maybe they died and were in heaven and came back. The talk about the atmosphere of heaven is that of love. Did you feel love all in the air? In fact, I believe it was Jesse LaPlana said that he was invited to go to the throne room of God, and he said the closer you got to it, the more concentrated the love was, and the harder it was to get to God, even in heaven. I think he said there were some leaves of the tree you had to eat just to get where you could have the strength to get close to the throne of God because of the intensity of the love. If I messed that story up, Jesse, forgive me. But I believe there's no doubt the atmosphere of heaven is love, because God's presence permeates heaven. Amen. He exudes the love of God that impacts every fiber or every aspect of the heavenly realm. But it's also the atmosphere we as Christians are to carry. Amen. Now, we've talked about this in depth in the past, so I'm going to go through it fairly quickly tonight. But we understand that we are triune beings. We are a spirit, right? We possess a soul, and we live in a body. And each of those parts of your triune beings operates or dwells, it functions out of its own heavenly realm. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was called up to the third heaven. Now we know the third heaven is where the throne of God is, right? And being somewhat mathematically capable, I know if there's a third heaven, there's a first and a second heaven. God invented counting. And so the third heaven being the highest, I know there's two heavens beneath that then. The first heaven is, of course, where we live. Many, you know, theologians of the past have theorized, well, where we live is the first heaven and outer space is the second heaven, and God's throne is way beyond the second heaven out there. Now they believe 13.8 billion light years away. It's out beyond that. That's where the throne of God is. But the truth is, everything in this universe is made up of the same type substances, the same elements. Amen? They all follow the same natural laws that things on earth operate by. I was reading a post today regarding when Sir Isaac Newton theorized, or he developed his universal law of gravitation. Everybody knows about the universal law of gravitation, right? You know, the gravitational constant times the mass of the first object times the mass of the second object divided by the radius between them squared. That one. He theorized the forces of gravity, right? which is proven true today. Out of that, Kepler was able to calculate the elliptical orbits of the planets based on that law and what caused those elliptical orbits. Amen. How many know gravity works on the earth? And the same gravity that works on the earth works exactly the same in outer space. It's the same laws of natural physics. So I believe all the universe makes up the first heaven. God's not out beyond the stars. He's right there. He's in your mouth and in your heart. He doesn't have to travel 13.8 billion light years to get to you. Yet I heard a well-known man of God several years ago say Hubble's telescope would follow the rapture and end up going all the way across the universe and seeing the face of God. It's ridiculous. It's just a ridiculous statement. Totally scientifically impossible. And God's not that far away. He's right here. He's just in a different dimension. He's in a different realm. I believe the heavens are stacked. We have the universal realm here, you know, this natural realm we live in. But the spirit realm is right here stacked on top of it. And in between is a second heaven realm we call the realm of the soul. The soul heaven. And you, as a triune child of God, have positional standing in all three. Amen. And the second heaven, as we've discussed in the past, is a realm that's dominated by thought and emotion. Amen. And when you worship God, here's a way to understand it. We've worshiped God tonight. How many feel the anointing tonight? I'm still under a heavy anointing. When we worship God, God's presence fills the place. How do we know? Do we feel it, you know, with our skin sensors? Did you get goosebumps because the presence of God is in here? Do you see it? Do you hear the presence of God in here? How do you know God's presence is here? Because you feel it with your emotions. Your emotions, just like you have physical senses, your five senses, just like you have spiritual senses, how many know you can hear and see in the spirit? You have soulish senses that you can detect what's going on in the second heaven, the realm of emotion and thought. And the primary detector you have for that are your emotions. So when God, when we worship God, the Bible says if we draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. So we worship God out of our first heaven realm. He's in the third heaven dimension. The meeting place is the second heaven realm, the realm of the soul. So He moves from the third heaven to the second, fills that realm with His love, with His peace, with His presence. Our emotions have connection to that into the second heaven realm, and we detect God's just moved into the air around us, into the atmosphere around us. And as you worship God, you can carry that atmosphere. In the same fashion, demons carry a personality that affect the atmosphere that they're operating in. Amen. So spirits of strife, spirits of anger, spirits of hate, rage, are transferable. Did you ever walk into a room where there was a fight and all of a sudden you felt on edge? Amen. What happened? You picked up those demons of strife in the air. And so your emotions tell you who's filling the atmosphere of the soul realm. Now see, there's an air in here, a natural atmosphere that we're used to living in, right? Praise God for clean air. Amen. I praise God for a land without open sewers, right? You know, you go to some countries, they have open sewers. My goodness. Some cities in Mexico, it's virtually gagging to go into those cities because of the sewage problems. So the odors fill the natural atmosphere, and it becomes challenging to breathe. Of course, we've always said the smog in cities of the past, you're aware of that. That's interruption in the natural atmosphere. But the atmosphere that affects us the most spiritually is the soul realm atmosphere. And we as Christians are assigned of God to keep tabs on, to keep an awareness of what we're sensing in that realm, to know whether God's in the house or whether a demon power has come in and tried to subtly come in and take over our atmosphere. Elizabeth Smither coined a term years ago that I still use called that we're to be air traffic controllers. We put out our soul sensors. What thoughts are coming to us? What feelings are trying to, you know, dominate us? And we determine this is not God. If it's not God, then we've got to take active steps to get rid of the demonic interference and bring God in. That's why it's so important that when you're under strife or stress or oppression, to rejoice, to worship God. Because when you do, those demons that are trying to weigh you down are dispersed or dislodged, displaced, and God's presence comes, and all of a sudden you feel like you're in heaven. And when God's presence fills that atmosphere, the charging He's going to bring in these end times is going to predominantly be the love of God, the same atmosphere that's in heaven. And when the love of God fills an atmosphere, it affects everybody around. And all of a sudden, the offenses you were carrying before just don't matter anymore. The people you're upset, all of a sudden there's a supernatural love in your heart for them. When the atmosphere is filled with the love of God, all of a sudden you can't give away enough stuff. You just have to be a blessing. And God is challenging us as end time saints to charge the atmosphere in our homes, in our church, and wherever we go, wherever we extend to, with that supernatural love. Can you imagine the impact it would have on families if the spiritual leaders in the house would just spend time worshiping God in the house to establish that anointing in the house? Can you imagine the impact it could have at work if a group of believers, I'm talking about Holy Ghost believers, got together and worshiped God before work and changed the atmosphere in the area? We're the ones with the authority. And we can command the strife and the backbiting and the hatred and the distrust to leave. Glory to God. Of course, they may take some of the people with them. That's okay, right? The more we're drawing closer to the end time, I mean, we're moving into it, the more we're going to find the atmosphere around us dominated by love. Amen. And I believe we're going to be carriers of it. We'll see that in a few minutes as we go on into this. Amen. Go to the next one, number 6. The bonding force that produces church unity. Oh, again, we've taught on this in depth in the past. I don't want to go too far into it tonight. But most church moves, most revivalist moves of the past were destroyed because of some type of a church split. Some type of a disagreement or, you know, falling away because men were trying to create a supernatural church through natural means. Through willpower, through men's ideas, men's planning. You know, we even have things that we do within churches to create safety nets because we don't trust God to lead the church. So we have to have deacon boards lead the church. That was never God's plan. But people are afraid to trust men, so they try to put in a man-structured system to have church, And it can't manifest the love of God or the glory. In fact, Scripture says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build. So unless God's building the church by anointing, we're wasting our time. And love is what God's going to use in the end times to bond the people in His church together that they become an unbreakable force that the enemy can't split. Last week we went to Joel chapter 2 verse 1 where it talks about blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Joel chapter 2 is about the release of, the sending forth of, the manifestation of God's end time holy army. In fact, Joel chapter 2 we mentioned last week sounds like it refers to the Feast of Trumpets. Right? Blow the trumpet in Zion. It ends with a time of separation, the Day of Atonement, and then 5 days later it moves into the Feast of Tabernacles, which is known by its joy. And Joel chapter 2 talks about God's army that will not break rank, will not run each other through. In fact, follow this. Go to Joel 2. I want you to see this. I was going to just speak to it, but I want you to see it. Joel chapter 2, let's go to verse 2. A day of darkness. That's straight out of Isaiah 60, right? Darkness shall cover the earth from gross darkness of people, but His light shall be seen upon thee. And of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. There's the gross darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like. Neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. God said He's raising up a people in the end times at a time of gross darkness on the earth. It says, a fire devoureth before them. Now, this is talking about the army of God. This is talking about the last day revivalist church. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a fire burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. That vision I had some years back of that river, you know, flowing through the sanctuary, with a speedboat flying up it, full of revivalists, having a joyous party like they've never known in life, or moving forward in the full blessing of God. But behind them, everything was collapsing. And they were staying just ahead of the collapse and experienced God's supernatural provision and protection and having a time like they've never known in life in the natural. Yet behind them, everything was falling apart. God's raising up a church, it says, that won't break rank, won't run each other through, that's going to manifest that joy, and they're going to be bound together by the love of God. Colossians chapter 2, I believe it is verse 14, says that love is the bond of perfection. It's God's perfect bonding power. And God intends to bring such a love on the church that despite the assaults of the enemy, or attempted assaults, despite the efforts, best shots to try to split the church, He won't be able to, because love will bond us together. And we've spent extensive time in the past in talking about 1 Peter 2, about the lively stones, being built up a spiritual house with these lively stones. And love is the mortar that bonds us together. God's bringing forth a supernatural release of love. That you're so going to love where God's got you. You're going to so love the people He's got you connected to, that no devil in hell can jerk you out. Amen. And it'll be a church with no competition, no gossip, no backbiting, no strife, no competitiveness. Amen. No fear that somebody's taking advantage of you. Which to me sounds a whole lot like this church. Because that's how I perceive this church. Is it how you see this church? I see this church. I don't see any competition among us. Amen. I see a desire to see each person step into the fullness of their high calling of God. Amen. So the love of God's already having an impact on this church. Again, he told me February 2005, he says, your church will never know division or major strife. And we haven't. Nor will we. Because the love of God is going to sustain us. Amen? Are you getting anything out of this tonight? Go to the next one. I've got to get through this list one of these days. We might as well go on through here. Number 7, the giving nature and motivational force. Look at this. Under the influence of the anointing of agape, extreme giving is automatic and spontaneous. The number one attribute or action that comes out of a person's life touched by love is to become a giver. An extreme giver. How can you say that, Pastor Jack? Because God is agape. And God so loved the world, He gave. He gave His best seed. He gave extreme. He gave radically. He didn't look around the throne room and find the angel that couldn't hold on to his sword. Right? The cherubim that kept forgetting the line, holy, holy, holy. Couldn't carry a tune with it. Are you following me? He found His own Son, sent His own Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God is an extreme, radical giver. So He gives us the gifts of the Spirit. He gives us open doors of opportunity. Amen? He gives us His very nature. God's a giver. And when you get touched by the genuine love of God, you can't help but start giving. We've had instances in the past. It's never really hit here. But years ago when we were first learning about God's plan to prosper His end time church, it would hit the Frankfort church. I mean, every once in a while it would hit the Frankfort church. And it was love. Of course, we called it, you know, a giving unction, but it was a wave of God's love. And all of a sudden, you so loved everybody in the church, you couldn't wait to find who you could bless. Betty, you were in some of those meetings. Rebecca, I'm sure you were. Patty and I were. In those meetings, there would be cash flying everywhere. Jewelry. I'm talking about mama's rings. Engagement rings, you know, that maybe they broke off the engagement. Rings, diamond rings going everywhere. Gold rings. Car keys. I don't know how many cars were given away in those services. God told me to give you my car. Praise God, keys be flying. Cash, cars, jewelry, furnishings, clothing, whatever. People would say, I don't have it with me now, but I'm bringing this to you. And we would see sometimes, I'm sure in some nights, I wouldn't be surprised if $50,000 or $100,000 changed hands of goods and cash and whatever else. I don't know the totals, but it was just an amazing move of God. It was the love of God in manifestation. And when the love of God hits, it produces extreme giving. And out of that, it produces fulfillment in your life because it's like you're actually fulfilling God's plan for you to give that gift away. Amen? And it's going to hit here. It's going to hit here. And you're going to be so delighted to let go of that thing you thought you could never do without. See, now you're getting scared. I feel this cold wave trying to hit. You won't be so scared when somebody hands you the keys to a motorcycle or a car or a house. Amen. You'll be praising God like we were praising God. Because God knows what each of us need, and He may know who has it, and He's getting it to you. And He's getting what you have to somebody that needs that. Or if nothing else, He's getting the proper seed in the ground. And the nature of love is the nature of giving. I believe that's one of the main reasons that God's trying to get through to us in the area of giving. Because if He can't get you regarding your giving, He can't pull the love of God from the inside of you to the outside. I don't believe in all that prosperity stuff. I don't believe in that giving stuff. Well, you're afraid you're going to lose something and don't trust God to bring it back. How are you going to be a person walking in love if you're not a giver? Because love always gives. Amen. How many ever talk about Ebenezer Scrooge pre-dream about the love he walked in? You remember A Christmas Carol? Remember Scrooge? We talked about somebody stingy being a Scrooge. How can God pull the love of God out of somebody that's a Scrooge? But what happened after he had the encounter with the ghosts? In the book, right? Something broke in his life. He experienced the love of God, and what was the first thing he did? Started giving away his goods. Oh, hallelujah. So this confrontation taking place right now between those attacking the prosperity message that God wants you to be prosperous is a direct affront, a direct declaration of opposition against the love of God manifesting. Because if you don't become a giver, you can't become a lover. Not of the agape of God. Because agape will virtually motivate you to start giving radically. And because you're under the influence of love, you know God's going to bring it back to you. Amen. And we will find nobody step into the extreme love of God in times without becoming a sower. Amen. You want to hear something else as we kind of jump ahead a little bit regarding this? How many know that regarding divine healing, if you want to step into divine healing, it requires you to speak, act, and stand? That when you speak the healing word, there's always a corresponding action you've got to take as well? Faithful that works is dead, being alone. So if you want to step into divine healing, you speak, I'm healed, and then you act on it. When I have people in prayer lines, I tell them, now walk. Test that arm. Move that thing. Put it into motion. Sometimes just the action of bending over will manifest that healing in your back. The time I blew my back out, I listened to healing tapes for 3 days and every hour. So when I'd finish a tape, I'd jump and stomp around the room. My back felt like it was going to kill me. But I'd stomp saying, a healed man can stomp. For 3 days, he told me to jump. When I jumped, I jumped as high as I could, came down as hard and flat-footed as I could. Because I was going to get my faith connected. And when I hit, I had a brand new back. And I can lift anything now. When you're believing in God for healing, there's always a corresponding action of faith regarding that healing. If you want to access supernatural love, you have to speak it over your life. And then you have to act on it. And what do you suppose the corresponding action to love is to manifest that supernatural anointing? Giving. Giving is the act of faith a person takes that wants to step into supernatural love. may not feel like giving it, but you want love in your life, you find somebody you can bless, you can give into, you can sow to. That's why, see, extreme giving doesn't have to involve you having been touched by love. It can just be that you want to be touched by love and you're sowing for that anointing. Amen. I just sowed a motorcycle with regards to that love. That was my number one motivation. And I gotta remember where I was going with it. I had the finger pointing that way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Regarding, there it is. Right now, God's got the leading edge church in a prosperity move in the body of Christ. If you're in the leading edge of what God's doing right now, you're receiving the prosperity messages being from God. To not believe in it is to resist God's leading edge move right now. Several years back, we had a move of believing for divine healing. Then we had the faith movement. Now we're in a prosperity movement. The last movement God's going to birth, and the next one, I believe, is the love movement. And He has to get giving across to us as a step of faith to take to move into love. Because if He doesn't have a prosperity-minded people, He can't have a people that will sow to go into the fullness of the release of agape. Are you guys following this? And I'm telling you, those on the leading edge, God's dealing with regarding sowing. And now He's adding to it the understanding you can step into the love of God out of it. I need to see Scripture on that. I'm glad you asked. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We just don't make these things up. This is the difficulty I'm having writing this book. Because there's so much to get your arms around to put in an orderly written fashion. But I have difficulty no more. I have a plan. God's given me grace to do it now. Amen. Go to verse number 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower. Now would a sower be a giver? No problem. A sower is a giver, right? He's somebody that's sowing seed. God's not talking about farmers here. He's talking about givers. Amen. Does this apply to our lives as well as just farmers? He's talking about giving. He that giveth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now here he says the sower has a right to access three things. Bread for your food. In other words, God through your seed is going to bring you what you need for your daily needs. He's going to put food on your table. He's going to put clothes on your back. He's going to cause your seed to bring for you your daily provision. Amen. Then he says he's going to multiply your seed sown. Now we usually focus on that part. Father, I'm believing for the hundredfold. Right, houses and cars come into my hands. These are the hands of a very rich man. We believe for the increase. Anybody besides me believing for a hundredfold return? And God said, in the life of the sower, not the occasional giver, but the sower. You got to become a giver. You got to target giving. You got to make it a priority in your life. He gives seed to the sower to put bread on your table. Provide for your food, he multiplies that seed sown. Not eaten, but sown. Sometimes you got to know what seed is so you don't eat it. You got to hear God when he brings you a seed. Amen. And he says, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Righteousness is your God-given divine nature. It's who you are once you're born again. Are you guys with me? When you were saved, you became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus on the inside. And as we've been discussing tonight, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. It's the outward manifestation of your divine righteous nature. So God says, for the sower, I'm going to put food on your table. I'm going to multiply financially the seeds you sow, and I'm going to increase the love of God that comes out of your life. It's right there. God has a plan in the lives of the extreme sowers to bring out of your life extreme agape. And out of that will change the earth. Flash the next one just for a second. Let me see what it is. We're not going to teach on it. There it is, the evangelistic anointing. We'll start there next week. Remember that. Somebody write it down. But when the love of God comes on us, it makes you a harvest magnet for souls to be saved. Amen? So out of the love of God being poured out, He's going to bring forth the harvest into His kingdom of souls. Hallelujah. God's bringing forth a move of the love of God. A supernatural outpouring that the world has never yet comprehended. And I'm going to be right in the front of the boat. How about you? Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, we thank You for Your Word. You seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding, cause it to rise up and be people of faith, people of expectation of Your love. We thank You. We give You praise. In Jesus' name. If there be anybody here that's wanting this anointing, Lord God, I pray that You right now begin to show them what they need to sow. Sow to people in the church, sow to family members, sow to whatever. But You start drawing on our hearts to get beyond that fear of lack and move into the place of supernatural expectation of Your harvest. We thank You, we give You praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks. Share the love of God.